Well, good morning. It's an exciting day here at Simpsonville Baptist. I just want to recognize that three of our adult class has come back to in-person Sunday school today. I'm real glad to see you all. It's glad to feel the spirit of a biblical fellowship of being able to be in person. A lot of folks have returned via launching back, I guess you'd say, from Easter also, some obviously with the confidence of two vaccines. I just want to say it's great to see you. It's great to be together. I pray that you will experience biblical fellowship here and beyond here throughout your week. We know in many ways, forms, and fashion in churches across America, it's kind of like a relaunch. Don't know fully what it's going to look like. You don't know fully what direction it's going to take. But you know that there's something happening and it's exciting. And we pray that the Holy Spirit of God will lead us. We have been in a sermon series from 1 John called Vital Signs of Faith. It kind of gives us the definite confidence, the blessed assurance to know how you are going to have eternal life in heaven, and that that eternal life is through Jesus Christ, God's Son. And so really from the outset, he defends it against a heretical group called the Gnostics, who had aberrant beliefs and had kind of reshaped Christianity. And that was just 90 AD. It didn't take long before heresy began to settle in the early church. And so he preached on three main topics as he was teaching us through Scripture, is the theological perspective of true belief in the Son of God, Jesus. This is where we're going to end our study of 1 John today. The other was the moral aspect of obeying the law is an indicator that you're a child of God. And then the relationals, the third area that he kind of just cycles through again and again, of loving your brothers in faith. These are the signs that he really teaches, and that he really says, look, this is objective. He says, we have seen it. We have the apostolic witness. We have seen Jesus. We have seen him in the power of the Son of God, of the Lordship of God Almighty. We've seen that he is the Messiah. We've seen him heal the sick. We've seen him calm nature down. We've seen his teachings. We've seen his power. He is the Son of God. And so today, as we close out in this beautiful book of 1 John, we're going to be looking at the title, The Testimony of God. The Testimony of God. And I want to say that I believe that there's two or three things here today that might be new for you, that are worthy of your listening. They're worthy of your engaging, not because I have the blessing to present, because it's the blessing of the Word of God to us. And so I pray that you'll zone in with us, that you'll engage the Scripture, that you'll let the Holy Spirit of God speak to you during this time, because these are some exciting times, and we want to especially give a little more and more all the time on the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, which Matt has said I'm going to give a little bit of time to today also. But in beginning, let me ask you, has anybody ever served on the jury or the grand jury? I'm sure quite a few folks have. A few of you are raising your hands across the congregation here as well. And we might ask the question, how is evidence determined? You know, so you're sitting and listening, and it's determined by the testimony and, I guess, the credibility of those that are testifying, those witnesses as well. And so when we begin to think of that setting a little bit, the testimony and the evidence inevitably leads to a judgment of guilty or not guilty. The judgment of the truth, hopefully, prayerfully, based upon the law, right? And that's just a little bit of when we think about the testimony of God. I want to ask you, in the Bible and from Jewish law, I want to see how many folks might know this. How many witnesses did it take to confirm something as true in the court of law? Y'all give me your thoughts here. We've got two. So two or three. Two or three is good. And I will tell you, it comes from the Old Testament. And I'll just give you a proof text real quick if you're writing these down and you're looking at it. It's very good. Deuteronomy 19:15. One witness is not enough to convict anyone accused of any crime or offense they may have committed. A matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. Isn't that interesting? two or three witnesses. It's kind of interesting to say, well, when can you have two, when can you have three? But, you know, when you look at that, the scripture is just filled with that in the New Testament also. When you talk about church restoration, when there's been an offense against one another, Matthew chapter 18, beginning in verse 15, talks about those multiple witnesses or people that would testify also. It also speaks of it, and this just give you just a little semblance that this isn't anything that we just kind of set aside. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 19, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1, the confirmation of two or three witnesses, more than just one person. So that kind of relates a little bit to modern day grand jury in court and testifying and witnessing to the truth, the credibility of the witnesses. But in the courtroom of opinion, why should we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Why should we believe that he is the second person of the Trinity? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. For Jesus' very own contemporaries called him a liar, a deceiver. They called him an insurrectionist, a drunkard, a fake, a rebel, a fanatic, a demoniac. And at best, they called him a good teacher. Even the Jews didn't believe in Jesus, their Messiah. Never did, still don't, unless they're Messianic Jews. But in 1 John chapter 5, where we'll be at today, we should believe that Jesus is the Son of God because of the infallible testimony of God the Father, of God himself. And you may have never thought of this before, but I want to carry you through this theme just a little bit just to add weight to your decision to follow Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. And for those that you know today that may not know Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, we have the foundation of the testimony of God himself carried in this passage beginning in verse 5 through verse 13. And in John chapter 5, we should believe on this because God does the same thing. God gives a testimony of three witnesses, of at least three witnesses to help us to believe. Now, to what is the Father giving testimony? Jesus being the one. Jesus being the Son of God. Jesus being Lord and Jesus being the Messiah. So it's very important that we believe that. Today, I want to ask you to stand, and we're going to read 1 John chapter 5, and we're going to read verses 5 through 8 aloud together. Verses 5 through 8 together. All right, let's read it with a little bit of belief and a little bit of the power of the Holy Spirit. All right, will you join me? Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify: the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and the three are in agreement. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our Father, I pray that the word of God would be alive and sharper than a two-edged sword within us, around us. May your Spirit speak to us. Lord, may we be excited about what your word is going to say to us, not just this day, but every day. May we recognize that you are saying something about yourself to us. You're saying something about ourselves and how we live our lives. And we come before you today just asking that you would help us to evaluate, to examine our own salvation, our entrance into heaven, and the evidences by that new life that we experience here on earth. I pray that you would give us a burden and a heart for those that are without Christ. And I pray that beyond a shadow of a doubt that you would see, that we would see how you have given your testimony to authenticate that yes, Jesus, the Son of Man, is the Son of God. We come to humble ourselves before you this morning. We confess our sin. We come before you recognizing that you are a holy, holy, holy God. And we recognize that we have sinned against you and we've harmed our relationship with you. We've harmed ourselves, our families, and even others. And so we not only confess, but we ask that you would help us to offer recompense or amends, to show signs of repentance. We pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to start, if you will, in verse 6. And the first point is the testimony of the water. This is the one who came by water and the blood. Now, you can kind of imagine a little bit that the Father is giving testimony of Jesus at his baptism. Do you remember the story? We find it in Matthew chapter 3, verses 13. And if you'll recall, Jesus came out from Galilee to where John the Baptist was baptizing folks with a baptism of repentance, saying that as they believe, that they should be baptized to signify a change or turn from their sin and their turn to God. And so Jesus said, I must be baptized likewise. And if you'll recall, in verse 14, John the Baptist tried to stop the baptism. He says, I am the one who needs to be baptized by you. But in verse 15, Jesus very clearly in Matthew 3 says that to fulfill all righteousness, I must be baptized. I will do all that God has required of every person. I want to obey God's law in its fullness. Now in baptism, Jesus identified with us as sinners, even though he had no sin himself. And he also defined the reason that he came as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, it's very important that you hear this because in verse 16 and 17, here's where the Father gave testimony to his Son. Do you remember? We just sang about that, about the sweet, sweet Spirit. It says that he saw the Spirit open up from heaven, descending upon Jesus like a dove. And God the Father said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And so John said that this is the testimony that comes from God himself. God sends the Spirit to descend on Jesus to show that he is functioning with the Holy Spirit and with God the Father in full harmony. Now, I wanted you to think for a moment that Jesus is the second person in the Trinity. It's not that he didn't have the Spirit himself of God. He was God. So obviously God is in Jesus, and Jesus is in God as the Trinity. But it was for John and the Baptist and others to have an affirmation of the Spirit and God the Father all working together. And he's saying, this is the Son of God. This is the Lord Almighty. This is the Messiah. And on John chapter 1, verse 32, the scripture says that he saw the Spirit like a dove descend upon him. And in John 1:32 it says, and the Spirit remained upon him. And the Father's testimony is telling about the Spirit coming upon Jesus. Now we're going to build on that thought and build on that theme. But when it says, first of all, the testimony of the water, that's what God the Father is speaking of. And then the second point in verse 6, if you'll look at, is the testimony of the blood. You'll see, this is the one who came by water and the blood. And so in the scripture, the blood refers to the death of Jesus. Now that takes us to Matthew chapter 27, verse 45. I want you to visualize this with me. As Jesus was hanging on the cross from noon till 3 p.m., or as the scripture says, from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, total darkness fell upon the land, even though it was the middle part of the day. And so Jesus cried out at that time, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The Father's testimony to Jesus that day was that he was a sacrifice for sin by turning out the lights, by showing great miracles. And at that very time when Jesus was crying out and it says that his spirit gave up or his spirit left him, that he died, the Bible says that the veil of the temple was ripped from the top to the bottom. We talked about that last week a little bit. In the temple there was the Holy of Holies, which the high priest would enter into on the Day of Atonement once a year. And what was blocking the congregation and the priest from the Ark of the Covenant, from that holy place where the high priest offered atonement, sacrifice, on the mercy seat of God by sacrificing and splattering the blood of a perfect lamb once a year, that veil is what separated them. And it was the veil between the holiness of God and the sinfulness of man. And at that time that Jesus died, the veil, a very thick veil, 3 or 4 inches wide, was split from top to bottom, signifying that God was abolishing the priesthood in a manner that 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 says, there is now no mediator between God and man except Jesus Christ. So now all men could become before God without the presence of a pastor or a priest or anyone else. We could come openly and we could approach him through the Holy Spirit of God, and there would be no more separation. And so this was a testimony of the Father at that time. If you'll recall also, the Bible tells us that in verse 51, the earth shook. It says stones were split in two. And a passage that is very much catching our interest, bodies of holy bodies were raised to life. And it said after Jesus' resurrection, they went back into town or Jerusalem, and they appeared to many people. Astonishing miracles of the testimony of the Father. And it culminated in verse 4. Do you remember the centurion? The darkness of the land. It had come dark in the middle of the day. The earth shook violently. Stones were split in two. And he said, surely this is the Son of God. And it wasn't so much the centurion's testimony, was it? It was God's testimony that Jesus was the Son of God that the centurion embraced on that day. And it's much the same for you and I, that not only do we embrace the testimony of the water and the testimony of the blood that Jesus is the Son of God, but that the Father was testifying about the cross and the fulfillment of the Old Testament pictures or the Old Testament prophets concerning Jesus in Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53, which now might be connected by some Jews who had previously never understood it before, that Jesus would come as a suffering servant. You see, it defined Jesus' ministry. He fully identified with sinners and taking on their punishments. Now, we might ask the question, you know, why did they speak about not only at his baptism did you give testimony, only at the water, but also by the blood? And here's the heretical part that I want to kind of remind you of. We've talked about this a little bit, but by the end of the first century, 90 AD, the heresy had developed. The dualism of that time of their belief was that the spirit was good, but the body was evil. And so it was far-fetched from their mind to ever believe that God would come in human form through a woman and to be born. That would be bodily and that would be evil. So they didn't believe in the incarnation of Christ, something that we hold dearly as one of the basic foundational tenets of faith that we have as Christians. That God would take up a permanent resident in a human being was unacceptable. And they did, however, allow that Christ's spirit would come down to him in his baptism. So that's the significance of Matthew 3. And so they call that the adoptionist theory, that the Christ spirit came upon Jesus that time and adopted Jesus' body. And so for a period of time, they said that Jesus had the spirit, that this Christ spirit lived in him, listen to this, until his crucifixion. But right before his crucifixion, the Christ spirit left Jesus. And you see, the Gnostics believed that Christ's spirit came by the water, but not by the blood. They couldn't involve God in the flesh in a permanent way, and certainly not in the sufferings of his death. Christ's spirit departed before the cross. Jesus' ethical teaching is the best that we can draw from him from his baptism until Christ departed. That's all that they could take home with them. So his death on the cross was not as the God-man, 100% God, 100% man, a death that atoned for our sins at all, just another man dying another death. The Gnostics denied the vicarious substitutionary death of Christ for you and me. And so that gives you the context of what was going on. Hopefully you remember a little bit of that. But any heresy that tampers with the death and blood of Jesus Christ is satanic. You say, well, that's strong. Well, that's biblical. John points it out that Jesus came not to teach, but to offer himself as an atoning sacrifice for our sin. We preached about that, heard from that from God's word last week. So from birth to death, Jesus was fully man and God, and all who deny his incarnation and his substitutionary death are heretics. And that's what we need to know and understand even in today's world. If he wasn't fully God, he cannot conquer sin and death and evil and hell for us. The Bible says he made him to be sin, Jesus, who knew no sin, perfect, but that we might be made the righteousness of God. So just a little bit. We'll go on to point three, the testimony of the water, the testimony of the blood, and then you have the testimony of the Spirit in verse 6. You'll see that on the screen as well. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. Now, I hope that we are learning more and embracing the person and work of the Holy Spirit, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. I hope it's something that becomes a reality in our life and that we understand what the Holy Spirit has been given to do as a person of the Godhead. Now, we remember early on that the Spirit is the third person that gives the revelation of God. He gives the truth of God to all people. So the Holy Spirit is the one who speaks to our hearts and our minds, that helps us to understand the teachings about Jesus and his life and his purpose and his mission. But we remember early on, the Holy Spirit put life in the womb of Mary in Luke 1:35. It says the Spirit of God overshadowed Mary. And so we have the holy seed in Mary being from the Holy Spirit of God. We also see that in Scripture, the Holy Spirit led Jesus to go into the wilderness in Mark chapter 1, verse 12. And so he went into the wilderness to be tested, to be tempted by Satan himself, if you'll remember that. Especially, I remember it in Luke chapter 4. The Holy Spirit led him to do so. We also see that Jesus is empowered by the Holy Spirit. Now, this is a point that you might not know or might not have really took a lot of thoughts about. And so when we say that, Jesus limited his own power to achieve all his power through the Holy Spirit. Now, is that hard for you to grasp? Jesus limited his power so that the Holy Spirit power might work in and through him to achieve everything that he needs. That comes from Philippians chapter 2, when it said that he did not think it was anything to submit himself to come to earth, to suffer as God himself for the sins of all people. He didn't think that it was anything. He thought it was nothing that by which he could come and offer himself as a sacrifice. So when we think about that, we look at passages like Acts chapter 10, verse 38, that gives you a little bit of a picture of what we're talking about. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. All right, so you're seeing a power here of the functioning of the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Jesus limiting his power, but through the power of the Holy Spirit, he was able to perform miracles over nature. He was able to perform healings. The scripture further gives us an indication in Luke chapter 4, verse 14. And it says, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread throughout the whole countryside. After he was going 40 days, 40 nights in the desert to be tempted, it says he returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. So when the Jews of that day accused Jesus, when you say what I do is of Satan, you blaspheme the Holy Spirit. And Jesus was saying, by the Holy Spirit, am I able to do the miracles and the power that gives the testimony of God that I'm the Son of God? And that's the connection that he said, you blaspheme the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to say this to you. The second member doesn't need to be energized by the third member because Jesus is God. But part of that is the self-emptying of Jesus that I referred to in Philippians chapter 2. His condescension, his humiliation, the self-emptying of him, becoming a servant even unto death, experiencing all temptation like you and I, and yet having the resources of God available to him like you and I do as well. And so he said, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me, what? To preach the good news, to preach the gospel. You hear that as well, the Spirit of the Lord. Jesus is the means through whom God's will was spoken by the Holy Spirit. Now that's a little bit to digest, isn't it? Those are just a few examples of Scripture that certainly teach. And when you look further, that it says the Bible is inspired by the Holy Spirit. I'll just give you a proof text, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. And in that passage of Scripture, it tells us, for prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So we can begin to see that wherever there's a witness or a revelation of God's will, it is through the Holy Spirit of God. Now we also see that the Spirit speaks concerning the Son on behalf of the Father, because the Spirit testifies of Jesus. Don't you love John chapter 14, 15, and 16, which gives us a lot of the doctrine of the Holy Spirit? But chapter 14, verse 26 tells us in particular, it says, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. The Spirit will guide you to the teachings and the understanding of Scripture, to the life, ministry, death, and resurrection of Jesus. The Holy Spirit convinces us, convicts us of sin, righteousness, and judgment, the Scripture says. So we have also the testimony of the Holy Spirit. And so you have the threefold testimony, just like it would be in Jewish law, of God's testimony to Jesus, the testimony of the water, which is the baptism. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. We have the testimony of the blood, of his death, of the miracles that were performed during the times that he was being crucified, and he gave up his life for our sin, saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The sin offering that he was for you and I alone. God gave testimony through those miracles and obviously through his resurrection as well. And then you have the testimony of the Spirit of God. And we've really only touched a little bit of the doctrine of the Holy Spirit that I hope you're encouraged to read and about and to understand and to embrace the Spirit. The Bible says it was by the Holy Spirit that Jesus was raised from the grave. Isn't that interesting? Isn't it good? It's by the Holy Spirit that you and I are empowered for witnesses, to be his witnesses, to give his testimony to those that are without Christ. You will receive power after which the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses, is what the Scripture says. So now we are the ones who have embraced that we receive the life, the eternal life. This life is in Christ for a new life, and the one who has testified to us becomes now in us and through us to where we are giving testimony to others of what we know to be the truth. Lastly, I want to give you the response to the testimony of God. And really, this is going to pretty much just be looking at the Scripture beginning in verse 7 and really kind of just reading through it. Look at verse 7, if you will, on the screen. For there are three that testify, verse 8, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and the three are in agreement. Let me just say a quick word about that. So, the ESV, the NIV, the New American Standard Bible all follow this translation. If you're looking at a King James or New King James Version, and you'll see an addition there, it's called a variant. Many of your in the margins will tell you that older manuscripts, new manuscripts, there's a difference that it wasn't in the older manuscripts. Let me just suffice to say is that if you want to know that reason why, I've read and studied upon it. It's been a long time, but I did, and I can give you what is missing maybe in your Bible today if you're looking at a King James or New King James Version, kind of take you through some history, then you can try to check it out for yourself. But beyond that, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and the three are in agreement. So he's just saying over again a summary line. Look at verse 9. I think this is pretty good. We accept human testimony, but God's testimony is greater, because it is the testimony of God, which has been given about his Son. Just think about that for a moment. We accept human testimony. And what we eat, and whatever it might be filled with, right? That it has passed all of the tests that the Food and Drug Administration has given to it, that it's healthy for our bodies. Some of y'all are grinning at me even now, right? What we drink, all right? And what may be in those, you know, we trust those kind of things. We trust our banks, I guess, to take our deposits. We might check on them and to handle our money well and to understand and to know those kind of things. We trust prescriptions. I mean, I'm not going to ask for a hand raise, but how many of us take prescriptions, you know? And so it says here, we accept human testimony as everything's okay, everything's good for you, everything is right. And so those kind of things, we trust automobiles. We take them to car repair and we tap on the brakes. Thank goodness the brakes work. Amen, brother. And then we trust our doctors and we go to talk to them and we get an opinion and a diagnosis. And I'm just giving you the comparison to let you know, yes, we trust things and we trust the testimony of others, but God's testimony is greater. And today what we have given you, part and parcel, is God's testimony of Jesus Christ being the one and only Son, the one who came to give eternal life, and that life, it says, is in his Son. So if you look at verse 10, just a little bit further, it says, whoever believes in the Son of God accepts this testimony. It says that in that passage. In the ESV, it says, accepts that testimony within himself. And what he's saying is, now that testimony is yours. You've not only believed it as historical, but you've believed it personally, and you've experienced the goodness and grace of God. You've experienced the Holy Spirit's convincing and conviction in your life. You've committed yourself to the Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the one who gave his life for your sins. You have embraced this as your life that you live by obeying his commands and by loving one another. You are a child of God. And when he says this, you've made it your own. And you know this. On the other hand, look what it says. Whoever does not believe God has made him out to be a liar, because they have not believed the testimony God has given about his Son. You make God a liar. It's pretty plain, isn't it? And there's the choice that's before you, and it's before your children, and it's before your friends, your family members. That is it in a nutshell, isn't it? And understanding what it means to truly have saving faith, to truly believe. You can see some people now, can't you? Yeah, go ahead, give it a shot. Make me believe it. You come to Jesus with that kind of skepticism and that kind of heart. Your heart's not even prepared, is it? Rather than coming to Jesus today as a seeker. Not only as a seeker of salvation, but as a seeker to grow in Christ, to hunger and thirst after his righteousness and his word, and to engage in it for the hour or so that we're together on Sundays, and then to be hungry enough for it that we believe in the Son, that I want to know him and the fullness of him in my life. You see the difference? Today you may not quite be the seeker, and you might even be saved. There's a problem with that you wouldn't want to know Jesus more as your Lord and Savior. Or you may be here today as the skeptic, and you're just daring somebody to try to cause you to believe, saying that if you show me, I'll believe. But that's not going to really happen. You know people like that. I do too. And then you got people that are just apathetic. lethargic. They don't really care one way or another. But as we go to verse 11 and 12, you'll hear the power of, and this is the testimony God has given us, eternal life. And this life is in His Son. This is the testimony that God gives you. And He's given you it over and over again. And for some of you, you're hearing the testimony of God resound through the saints, those that are in Christ right now. And they're telling you His story, and they're telling you their story of salvation, and you still won't believe that eternal life, which begins the moment you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, comes through His Son. Verse 12, and whoever has the Son has life, and whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Have you come to a time in your life when you recognize by the Word of God who doesn't have the Son and who doesn't have the life? You say, well, are we supposed to do that? Absolutely. But you're supposed to do it with the right spirit and to know what it means to be a child of God and all of the indicators and signs, the vital signs of the faith that 1 John and that all the other epistles teach us about knowing Him and loving Him and serving Him. Absolutely, you're to know that about your own life. And absolutely, you're to have discernment about knowing that about those that you love, whether the life is flatly not lining up, it's not showing any vital signs of the faith, it's not showing any indicators that they have eternal life and that they have life in the Son. But John and God wants you to know through the Holy Spirit, verse 13, and we'll end here. But I write these things. He says that toward the end of his epistle. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. Now, I hope that's a blessing to you, that God wants you to know that you know that you know that you have life eternal in heaven and that life is in His Son. And I want to tell you, it begins the moment that we meet Jesus as Lord. And for many of you, you relate that to the time that you come to Christ in baptism. You relate that to a time where you prayed, not just any prayer, but a prayer that says, God, forgive me, I'm a sinner, and against you and only you have I sinned. I come before you recognizing that my sin is separating me from you, and I need to change and repent. And I believe in you, and through that belief, I believe that you can and will change me, and you've changed my heart and my mind and my will. Would you come into my life and to be my Lord and Savior? Would you fill me with the Holy Spirit? Would you use me for your kingdom's use here on earth? Do you hear the nature of that prayer? It's all about God, and it's all about the Lordship of Christ. And it's all about forgiveness, and not only forgiveness, but repentance and cleansing of sin. And he says, I write these things that you may know that you have salvation. And as we end, how important is it to begin and to end the book of 1 John bracketed with theologically knowing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? It's how he began his book. And toward the end, that's how he's ending his book. And it tells us the importance that this should be a centerpiece for our life as Christians, for how we live, how we talk, how we think, and who we are. And as we do so, we'll bring glory to God. And as we do so, we'll receive his blessings, whatever may come. Today, I enjoyed singing songs about the work, the person and the work of the Holy Spirit today. Matt had planned that out for us today, and we're going to close with that as well as that theme on the Holy Spirit. But I want to invite you today, if you are wanting to trust Christ as your personal Lord and Savior and make a profession of faith in front of the body of Christ here, I'll be standing down front. We invite you to come forward today. Maybe you want to unite with our church through Christian fellowship, by becoming a member of our church. We would invite you to come during this closing song as well. And you'll know because the Holy Spirit of God will guide you to do those very things. Let's bow for prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come before you humbly, asking that you would speak to us and help us. accept Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. We give you thanks that today we have heard your word, and we pray that it would not fall void on other people's lives that do not know you. We pray for those that are listening today on Facebook Live, both near and far. We pray for individuals here today that may have some doubt that they've not received Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. And I pray today that we would believe the testimony of God. I pray that you would do works in our heart today, that as we worship today, that we would commit ourselves further to you, that we would confess our sins each day, that we would ask you to come by your Spirit and your word and help us to be more holy like Jesus Christ our Lord. And this day we come before you giving you praise and glory and honor. In Christ's name we ask. Amen.